All right, good evening. Let's take your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 27. I am Angela Morrow's husband, and her reputation precedes me. Very thankful for the Lord's goodness and blessing in my life. Thank the Lord for a good wife and for the children He's blessed us with. And just like I come back and see many of your children growing, mine are growing. And my oldest is now 11, and soon they'll be teenagers. But I thank the Lord for that. And as Pastor Dammer mentioned, it's been 10 years since we started the church there in northern Wisconsin. And we were down in Mississippi as assistant pastor, and the Lord very clearly pressed on my heart to move and start a church. And I obviously never done that before, didn't really know how to do it, except God had very clearly made it known to me. And I wrote out a handful of letters. I think I wrote maybe five to some pastors I knew, and sent one here to Dr. Vogelin, and your church took us on for support, and a couple other churches, and we went there. And the Lord has just kept us going. It's blessed, and got to where we could be fully supported, and just many, many blessings. And so I thank you for your prayers. One of the wonderful things to have happen is when you come back here for Empowered Youth or Preaching Conference, to have many of you come up and sincerely shake our hand and say, we're praying for you. And that really means, I know you have to have money to support, but that means the most, because you need the prayers of God's people. So thank you, and we appreciate your kindness. I see many faces that I know and have gotten to know, many new faces that I don't know, but I'm glad that we can be here. Acts chapter 27, I want to begin reading in verse 1, and I want to read down through verse 14. The Bible says, and when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Admetium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus of Macedonia and Thessalonica being with us. The next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed the Sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us thereon. And when we sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Sindus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salome. And hardly passing by it, came into a place that is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Now when much time was spent, when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said, sirs, I perceive this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain Phoenice and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete and lieth toward the southwest and northwest. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. And not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon. And let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for tonight. I thank you for saving my soul, Lord, even as a young boy. And Father, I thank you for putting it in my heart to be allowed to serve you. And Lord, I thank you for allowing us to come even to this point, to this day, to this night. And Father, I would just yield myself to you. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would fill me and use me tonight to be a help and encouragement, a blessing to somebody, as your word is brought forth. And so we ask that you speak to each one's heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want to be a blessing and an encouragement to you from the Scripture with God's help. This chapter is about a great storm that the Apostle Paul went through. This is a story, a real event, we know, that happened many years ago. And I find in it many applications that we can make to our life. If you went through the whole chapter, there's just all kinds of things that you could preach about and talk about, and you can't do it all. But I do want to look at some before we get to the message. I want to just give you three lessons from this passage, and then we'll get to the message. So we'll give these lessons by way of introduction, and then we'll get to the main part of the message. The first lesson I want you to see is found in verse 4, and that's the certainty of contrary winds. The certainty of contrary winds. It says in verse 4, "And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary." And I want to say to you tonight that as we travel through life, we're going to face contrary winds. The winds will not always be in our favor. We would like every day to be sunny. We would like the sky to always be blue with white puffy clouds. We would like that soft, gentle breeze to blow, just like we find in verse 13. It says, "And when the south wind blew softly." We would just like the soft, gentle breeze. You ever felt like that? Why can't life just be like this good day every day? Well, life's not like that. We want our children to be perfect. We want them to get straight A's in school. We want a perfect marriage. We want a good-paying job. And we want our car to never have a flat tire or have a breakdown. But life is not always like that. Sometimes life is hard, and sometimes life is difficult, and sometimes the wind is just contrary. We have many good days, but we have bad days also. And contrary winds, they frustrate our purpose. They frustrate our life. Why is this happening to me? Contrary winds may come suddenly and unexpected. They come from many unsuspecting different directions. We like that soft wind to blow softly. We like the gentle breeze, but sometimes the winds are contrary. We face problems. We face troubles. There's sickness. Vehicles break down, and there's financial setbacks, and people mistreat us. All of this, though, does not mean that God has forsaken us. It just means that this life is not heaven. This life, we know, is cursed by sin, and someday we're going to a place that's perfect. And I'm looking forward to that. But we're not there yet. Contrary winds do not mean that God does not love us or He has forsaken us. Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 33, maybe you've memorized this verse because it's true in your life. It says, "In this life we shall have tribulation." Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to come back to our text, but go to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye shall be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." We need to understand that trouble and problems and suffering are all part of this life. Sometimes the winds are contrary. So don't forget also that the devil likes to stir up contrary winds to get you discouraged, to get you down. And contrary winds, as I said again, they frustrate our purpose. We just want to go from here to there. But sometimes life gives us detours. How many like detours? I don't like detours. If I want to take the scenic route, I want to take it when I want to. I've been on detours, and I'm going to make a hospital visit, and our hospital is not just down the road like your pastor was saying. It's about 2 hours away, one of them. And so you got your time. You only got so much time. And you come along the road, and all of a sudden there's a detour. And you're going over here, and then you're going. Sometimes we get lost in a detour. I don't like detours. Where am I going? Why is this taking me out of my way? And that frustrates my purpose. This will happen in life, but God will help us through. So we see that the contrary winds are part of life. Life won't always be smooth sailing. Sometimes there's no reason why. And have you noticed this? Sometimes some people suffer more than others. Why has God been so good to me and someone else is having such a hard time? Sometimes we don't know the answer, but we know that Satan tries to discourage us. Many times he succeeds. So when contrary winds come, we must keep our faith in God and He will see us through. He promised to never leave us nor forsake us. He told His disciples, He said, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So when your life is frustrated by contrary winds and you're just feeling frustrated and struggling at the bottom, you just look up to God and you say, "Thank you that you promised to never leave me." And God will pour strength in you. God will help you. So we see this lesson of contrary winds. The second lesson that I want you to see is found in verse 7. Are you still there in Acts chapter 27, verse 7? This second lesson I want to point out is that sometimes we sail slowly. Verse 7 says, "And when we had sailed slowly many days." Sometimes it seems like life, you got those contrary winds. And sometimes it seems in life that there's no wind at all. Paul said here, he said, "We sailed slowly many days." And this also frustrates our purpose. We want action. We want to see things happen. Sometimes we feel like we're not going or getting anywhere in life. And sometimes there's no wind or very little wind at all. We want our prayers answered every day. We want to see souls saved every week. We want things to happen now. But sometimes God makes us wait and we don't know why. And we sail slowly. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I think you're very familiar with this passage. Let's begin reading in verse 1. We'll read down through verse 8. It says, "To everything there's a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace." The Bible is very clear that there's seasons to everything. And life has seasons. Life has joys and life has sorrows. And there's a time for everything. There's also times of waiting. We don't like to wait. We don't like to wait for our fast food at McDonald's. We've been sitting there for 4 minutes. Come on, I thought this was fast food. I mean, really, 4 minutes, that's not too bad to wait for a meal. But we don't like to wait. Don't ever go to the DMV if you don't like to wait. We don't like to wait, but sometimes we do sail slowly. And God makes us wait on Him. And this too, listen, this too is part of life. Life has ups and downs. And in the up times, we need to rejoice in God. And in the down times, we need to trust God and wait upon God. Look at another passage, if you would, in Psalm 27. Psalm 27 is a chapter about waiting on God. Psalm 27:1, the Bible says, David said, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my life shall not fear. Though a war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me, and answer me. When thou saidst, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me. O God of my salvation, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in the plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Now notice verse 14. He said, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. When you are sailing slowly, when that thing that you're wanting to happen so bad is just not happening, don't give up on God. You just keep trusting him. You just keep waiting. And he'll strengthen your heart. So we see as we sail through life, sometimes we face contrary winds. Sometimes we sail slowly. A third lesson that I want you to see back in Acts 27, if you come back there. The third lesson is this. As we sail through life, as we sail life's sea, we need to listen to God's warnings. Look in verse 9. It says, and now when much time was spent and sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them. And he said to them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. God has not left us to sail this sea or this life alone. He's given us a compass. He's given us his holy word, and his word always points in the right direction. It always points true north. We can trust God's word. There's no mistakes in it. There's no errors. It will point out the dangerous rocks of ruin in our life. It will reveal the way to go. It will light our path and direct our way. God has not only given us his word, but he's also given us his watchman. His watchman. The watchman's job is to warn of danger that's coming. And the Apostle Paul here was a watchman. And the men of God, God's men, are watchmen for the people. The job of a watchman is to warn of danger to come. God warns us through his word. God warns us through his watchman. And many times he warns us from within by his Holy Spirit. Am I the only one that God ever does something right here in a way of a warning? I'm glad that he indwells me. I'm glad that he'll care enough to convict me of my sin. And so the Holy Spirit indwells us, and he teaches us, and he guides us. Every true born again child of God has that witness in their heart. He directs us, he guides us, he warns us, and we need to listen to God's warnings. It will keep us from making shipwreck of our life. So here we see Paul, the man of God. He's sounding a warning. Now, they had already experienced contrary winds. And in verse 9, you see there's a fast. The fast here refers to the Day of Atonement when the Jews, they kept this at the end of September, at the beginning of October. And this was the start of the stormy season, when the seas could get very rough, and it was a bad time to be out on the sea. Now, beyond that, from November and December, and there, they didn't even go out on the sea because you didn't do that. That's why it says here they were looking for a place to winter in, to stay for the winter. And Paul said this. He said, it's not a good idea. He said, we should stay here. If we go now, Paul said, there's going to be trouble. But I want you to notice in verse 11, it says, nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. In other words, what does the preacher know? What does the preacher know? I'm going to listen to the expert. Now, pastors don't know everything, but I do believe they have wisdom from God. Paul said, look at that verse. He said, sirs, I perceive. I perceive. I believe God gives pastors perception. They walk with God and they pray for their people and they really do care. And God gives them perception. Paul was saying here that the conditions aren't right. He looked at his calendar. He said, you know, it's September, October, and the seas are going to get really rough, and this is not a good idea. And also from his past experience, Paul's been in at least three shipwrecks. He doesn't want to be in another one. So he says, don't do it. Don't do it. I wonder how many times have God's men said, don't do it. But hey, what does the preacher know? So, we've got the advice of the experts. You know, there's all kinds of experts. They're writing books all the time. They write a book about, you know, how to discipline your children, how to raise your... One of the men that we reached, family that we reached, I was talking with him very early on. And I believe he'd even gotten saved at that point. But he was telling me how he was working with his children, how to get them to behave. And he said, I've got a jar on the counter. I've got a jar of marbles over here. And I said, I've got a jar of marbles over here. And when my son does something good, I put a marble in the good jar. And when my son does something bad, I put it in the bad jar. And that was how he was disciplined raising his children. That was one of the experts probably wrote that book. Sounds like a guy that lost his marbles, right? You know? I mean, like the kid's going to get in tears because you took one of the marbles out of my good jar. And I've been a bad boy, so you put it over here. I don't know. You know, you can't improve on God's plan. You can't. People are trying to do it all the time. But you cannot improve. And who would think you can? Well, many people, I guess. Well, we come down to verse 13. Verse 13 says, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. When the soft wind blew softly. Boy, I am sure glad we listened to the experts. Look at these smooth sailing. Feel that soft, gentle breeze? If we had listened to the preacher, we'd still be back there in the harbor. He's just trying to hold us back. He just doesn't want us to enjoy life. He just doesn't want us to have any fun. Really? Could it be that he's trying to protect you? Could it be that he loves you? Could it be that he's trying to keep you from making shipwreck of your life and he has some perception from God and he says, this just isn't right? Could it be? Notice verse 14. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon. I've read that this word tempestuous gives us the English word typhoon. The sailors, they called it Euryclidon, a hybrid Greek-Latin word, which means a northeasterner. You ever hear the weathermen talk about that northeasterner coming? This was a massive storm. And now I want to read with you, starting in verse 15 down through 31. It says, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. That sounds dangerous. I know it's not talking about her there, but it does sound dangerous. Verse 16, and running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat. And when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceeding tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and have not loosed from Crete. and have gained this harm and loss. Now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast 4 anchors under the stern and wished for the day. And the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship. And when they had let down the boat into the sea under color as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said unto the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Now, we've seen some lessons from the Sea of Life, but now we're getting to really what I want the message to be about, and I want to talk to you about this storm. Now, we have a ship full of people in the midst of a great storm, and there's about 276 people. Later on, it tells us how many are aboard this ship. There's basically 4 groups of people on this ship. There's the centurion and his soldiers. In verse 1 of chapter 27, you see his name's Julius. In verses 31, you see the soldiers. So there's an army there. There's a force. And then the second group there's the captain, the master of the ship. And we saw him. And then if you also look down in verse 30, it says that then there's the shipmen. So the master of the ship, the captain, his men, the army, the general and his men. And then there's the prisoners. Of course, Paul was with a bunch of prisoners. And then the fourth group, there's Paul. And many believe that Luke is also here because it says in verse 1, and when it was determined that we should sail, and it says in verse 2, and entering into the ship of Adramidium, we launched. And it talks about us in verse 2 and also in verse 4. It says we. That's not real important, but many believe that Luke was here. But there's Paul, probably Luke, and then also notice there's Aristarchus in verse 2. And entering into the ship of Admiram, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, 1 Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. Now, who being with us? And who's Aristarchus? Go back, if you would, in your Bible to Acts chapter 19. See who this man is. And verse 29, Acts 19, verse 29, says, And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel. See that? He's one of Paul's companions. And then if you look over here at chapter 20 in verse 4, Acts chapter 20 and verse 4, it says, And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus. So we see him there again. In the book of Philemon in verse 24, Aristarchus is called a fellow laborer. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, Aristarchus is called a fellow prisoner. And so this is what the fourth group looks like, Paul, Luke, Aristarchus. Now, it says here that on the 14th night of the storm, now that's a long time to be in a storm. Boy, I was out on a big boat one time and the waves were just rolling. I couldn't wait to get back in. And I won't tell you why, but I think you can figure it out. But to be in for 2 weeks, to not see the sun, to not see the stars. And so the shipmen thought that they were drawing close to land, it says, and so they sounded. And when it was dangerous to go any closer, it says they cast out of the ship their anchors and wished for the day in verses 27 to 29. But notice in verse 30, something happens interesting in verse 30. It says in verse 30 that as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color as though they would have cast out anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion, to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. The shipmen were trying to make a getaway. They're the group that takes care of the ship. And they're trying to get away. They're being deceitful about it because they're taking the only lifeboat and it's not enough for everyone. And under the guise of casting, we're going to go cast out some more anchors, and we're taking this boat out there to do that. And Paul's looking, he's watching, he's seeing what these guys are about to do, and he calls Julius and he calls those soldiers, and he said, hey, those guys are getting away, they're leaving. And Paul said, except they abide in the ship, they cannot be saved. We cannot be saved. Now, this is a physical salvation, not a spiritual salvation. Paul said, if you want to make it, you got to stay with the ship. So we've talked about contrary winds. We've talked about sailing slowly. We've talked about listening to God's warnings. And for the time that we have left tonight, I want to talk to you about what to do when the storm comes. Paul said this. Paul said, stay with the ship. Stay with the ship. And if I had a title for the message, that would be the title. Stay with the ship. There are storms in life. Many times storms come into our life and we're tempted to give up or to quit. We're tempted to abandon the ship. And tonight I want to challenge you spiritually that when the storm comes, and it will, to stay with the ship. There are storms in life that cannot be weathered, or they can be weathered if we'll stay with the ship. Many give up too soon. Quickly, let me give you six ships, and I will go quickly, that we need to stay with when the storm comes, and then we'll go. The first ship that you need to stay with when the storm comes is the ship relationship. Relationship, and by that I mean your relationship with God. Storms change people. Some are made better by the storm, and some are made worse. You've heard it said before, some people get better and some people get bitter. Have you heard that before? And that's true. Some run to God in the storm and some run away. I'm not talking about contrary winds anymore. I'm not talking about the bothersome things in life like a flat tire or a toothache. I'm talking about a Euroclydon. The typhoon storm, the northeasterner. I'm talking about, listen, the death of a loved one. I'm talking about the dreaded word cancer. I'm talking about the phone call in the middle of the night that changes your life forever. The storm that takes your breath away. The storm that makes it so you can hardly see because you're so blinded by hurt and by pain. And you say, God, how could you do this to me? The storm that so baffles that you don't know which way is up. In that storm, I'm calling out to you to stay with the ship. Don't get mad at God. Run to God. I have a friend that we have five children. He had five children. One time, a few years ago, they were visiting with another family in the church, not our church, another church. They were visiting. They went over to have dinner or doing something. The other family had a pool in their backyard. They had a fence around the pool. But somehow their little girl got out by that pool and somehow opened that fence. And she fell into that fence and she drowned. She was 4 or 5. Same age as my little 4 or 5-year-old. You talk about a storm coming into your life. A Euroclydon. And I would sit with my friend. I'd sit with that man. I don't know what to say. And for the longest time, he just couldn't talk. He'd just sit there and weep. Just weep. He couldn't talk about it much. And I'd go home to my girl and I'd just squeeze her even tighter and love her. Not understanding why God's been so good to me. For several years, he grieved. I mean, he grieved. But listen, he stayed in church. He kept reading his Bible. He kept praying. And even though he was very hurt, he kept living for God. This past year, he called me. And he was just talking to me. And he said, I said, how are you doing with about your daughter drowning? And he said, you know, I don't understand it. He said, I'm laughing and I feel guilty because I'm feeling okay, better. said, I don't know what's happened. And I told him, I think I know what happened. I think God healed you. You're never going to forget her. You're never going to get over it. But because you stayed with God, He healed you. So whatever comes in life, I mean the big storm that maybe you're in tonight, stay with the ship. Stay with the relationship with God. The most important thing that we can have in life is a right relationship with our God. So we need to settle it in our heart to keep a right relationship with God no matter what comes. So in the storms of life, stay with a right relationship with God. Don't abandon ship. The second one that I'll give you, the second ship to stay with is membership in your local church. Membership in your local church. Acts 2:27 says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And because of the devil and our sinful flesh, listen, storms also come to local churches. And we need to settle it in our heart that the local church is God's plan for our life. The Lord established the church. He gave His life for the church. And God loves His church. I count it the highest privilege of my life to be able to start a New Testament church. What greater thing, God, could you let me do to see souls saved and lives changed? And it's clearly in the Word of God, God's plan. And I'm so glad to be a part of it. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The Lord gives the church pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. And storms do come to churches. But when a storm comes, it's not time to abandon ship. Not time to abandon membership. It's time to rally around the truth and stand for God. As members of the local church, you need to faithfully attend it. You need to financially support it. And we need to prayerfully uphold it. How important the church of God is. All of us are saved if you're saved. I believe probably most of you are. All of you are saved tonight because there was a church somewhere that was preaching the gospel. Many of you came from different parts of the country, but you came because somebody through a church knocked on your door, somebody from a church witnessed to you. How important is the local church? When a storm comes to a church, don't abandon ship. Rally around the truth. Pray for your pastor. Pray for one another. Don't listen to the gossip. Mark them that cause divisions. Be not a partaker of other men's sins. Why would you want to get involved in someone else's sin? It becomes part of yours. We ought to say, this is my church, and I'm not going to let you destroy it. And stand for God, Christian. Stand for your church and stand for right. So when the storm comes, don't abandon ship. Let me give you a third ship. I know you'll like this one. Stewardship. Scriptures are very clear that the tithe is the Lord's. And that's just the starting place, isn't it? The tithe is 10% of our income belongs to God. We're to return it faithfully. And when financial storms come to your life, and they will, don't abandon stewardship. If you waited until you could afford to tithe, maybe as a new Christian here tonight, the devil will make sure that you can never afford it. You just have to do what the Scripture says, and prove me now herewith, if I'll not open the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing. And I know that you believe in tithing. But sometimes financial storms come to my life. But I thank God, not bragging at all, but thank God I've always said I'm going to do right before God first and then let Him help me. How could I pray to God when I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do and ask Him to supply my needs? So when the financial storm comes, stay with the ship. Don't bail out. And God will help you. I believe that with all my heart. Let me give you a fourth ship. Discipleship. Discipleship. John chapter 8 and verse 31 says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Disciples are disciplined ones. The Christian life is not a game. Disciples are committed to Christ and His word. Some people play games with God, but true disciples are serious Christians. Discipleship includes the sufferings of Christ. We don't like to talk about the sufferings. Again, we want that soft, smooth sailing. But when persecution and suffering comes because of your faith, don't jump ship. Discipleship is learning to be like Christ. You know, what makes a great church is not its size or its wealth or its many other things. What makes a church great is its likeness to Jesus. If we could be more like Christ in our life, that would make us a great Christian. And sometimes the sufferings help make us a better Christian. Storms come to our life usually for one or two reasons. There are storms of correction when we've done wrong. And there's other storms of perfection where God is perfecting us. He's teaching us. He's molding us. He's guiding us. Look at a couple of scriptures in Matthew chapter 5 dealing with discipleship. Matthew chapter 5. In verses 11 and 12, Jesus said, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you," I missed that verse, and "shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." And that happens as you're a disciple of Christ. And sometimes it causes you to want to abandon the ship. Turn also to chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. "Behold, Jesus said," he's talking to his disciples, "before, behold, I send you forth as sheep amidst the wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of them, for they will deliver you up to the councils, or they will scourge you in their synagogues. Ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake, for a testimony against the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought of what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall raise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated from all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in the city, flee you to another, for verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." Now notice in verses 24 and 25, Jesus said, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord." Look also, if you would, in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and verse 26. Luke 14 and verse 26 says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children, brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not hear his, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether they have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation is not able to finish it. All that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to war against another sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth ambassage and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." I don't believe that Jesus is saying that you have to hate your family. But it may seem that way when it comes to choosing Christ over them. Storms will come to true disciples of Christ. There can be tremendous pressure from lost family member and friends when you first get saved, especially for the new Christian. They'll not understand the new you. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Isn't it fun to see somebody get saved and start shedding off? You know, it's like the old oak leaves that hang on and hang on through the winter, but when spring comes, that new bud pushes off that old leaf. And you see it time and time again. It's exciting to be around new Christians and see them change. But almost every new Christian has that persecution from the family that doesn't understand. Or the friends. Maybe you're a new Christian here tonight. And I want to encourage you, stay with the ship. Stay with discipleship. There's no greater honor than being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. My great-grandmother, a German lady, when she got saved, her family literally held a funeral for her. They had a funeral, and she became dead to them. That's the cost of discipleship. She went on, though, she married my great-grandfather, a Baptist preacher, and had a wonderful life in the ministry because she stayed with the ship. Many of Jesus' disciples didn't stay with him. Go with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. In verse 66. John 6:66, it says, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then answered Peter, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You will find in this life that many start but few finish. People come and go, but true disciples stick with the Lord. I don't know how you feel about it, but I like what Peter said. Lord, to whom shall we go? What else is there? We've found the truth. There's nothing greater. Nothing. And my heart just, Lord, to whom shall we go? I love you. I want to serve you. You are it. So Christian, when persecution comes and when the storm comes, stay with the ship. Don't abandon discipleship. Then quickly tonight, the last two, and I will go quickly. Fellowship. Fellowship. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." Verse 6 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." And don't people do that? Oh, I'm right with God, and they're walking in darkness. Scripture says it can't be that way. Can't be that way. We lie and do not the truth. You can't fellowship with God and walk in darkness. Don't ever abandon the fellowship of God's people for the friends of the world. The world walks in darkness, and if you walk with them, you're walking in darkness. David said this in Psalm 119, verse 63. He said, "I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts." And that's the way I feel about it. If you love God, if you're interested in his word, if you're interested in doing right, then I'm interested in having you as one of my companions. But if you don't love God, if you're not interested in doing right, we really don't have that much in common. Because I don't want to walk in darkness. I want to walk in the light. If you love God and you're interested in following him, I can fellowship with you. But if you don't, I have many acquaintances, but my true friends are those that want to serve God. When the storm comes in life, your Christian brothers and sisters will be there to support you. You know, the world has all kinds of friends. They got the faucet friends. They turn off and turn on, turn off, turn on. You got the fake friends. They'll fake you out when you need them most. We were talking about that today. The fair weather friends, you know, when things are good, they'll be your friend. When things are not, they leave you. But what we need is a faithful friend. And you'll find faithful friends with God's people. They'll tell you the truth, even if it hurts, because they want to be your friend. So don't abandon the fellowship with God's people for the friendship of the world. And then lastly, the last ship to stay with in the storm is worship. Worship. When a great and terrible storm came to Job's life, he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." And I can't even begin to understand Job's storm. To lose all your children. To lose them all. To lose your whole stock, everything. To be the greatest man of the East. To be nothing. To be sitting in the ashes scraping their boils. What a storm. For your wife to turn against you and say, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Job said, "No." He said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." I pray to God I'd have the faith to do that. Second Samuel, David was fasting and praying for Bathsheba, for their child to live that they had, and the baby died. The scripture says when the baby died, David arose and washed and anointed himself, and he changed his apparel, and he went into the house of God and worshipped. Sometimes when the storm comes, you hurt so bad that you can't speak. Maybe you're like that tonight. You can't even think clearly anymore. You're so overwhelmed. But you can still worship. You can still worship. God, I don't understand. I don't know why. It's way beyond me. But I worship you and I trust you. And with God's grace, you won't abandon your worship in the storm. No matter how bad the storm, don't abandon your worship of God. Stay with the ship. So when the storm comes, don't abandon your relationship with God. Stay right with Him. When the storm comes, don't abandon membership in the local church. Pray and stay. When the storm comes, don't abandon stewardship. Keep God first in your finances. When the storm comes, don't abandon discipleship. Be a disciplined Christian. Don't abandon fellowship. Stay with God's people. Don't abandon worship. Worship Him no matter what comes. The invitation's simple tonight. Why don't you come tonight and make a commitment to God that when the storm comes, you're just going to stay with the ship. Can we stand? Let's stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. Perhaps you're in a storm now, or you're facing contrary winds. Perhaps you feel that your life is just kind of going slowly by. Why don't you come tonight and talk about it with God? Father, thank you.